The topic of witness is one that is quite a hot topic, I would say, and one in which many of us are interested. And some of us draw back from that topic a little bit because we think, well, we're not capable of bearing witness for Christ or for God adequately. But I want to tell you tonight that you are able to bear witness for God, and in a very significant way. And it's not a witness in which you are going about telling people and talking to people and saying things to people, but actually it's a quiet witness. And the witness actually is the witness of loving one another. John says in his first letter, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, he abides among us." And that's an important thing for us to grasp. And the Apostle Peter is talking about this very thing in 1 Peter, and I'm drawing your attention this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, where he does speak about loving one another. And I want to encourage you with the fact that you do need to bear this quiet witness for God by loving one another. And as I say, the text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." The basic injunction, the basic exhortation is, love one another fervently from the heart. And by way of application, I say to you, by your quiet witness in loving one another, others will see God. And how wonderful that actually is. So let's look at our text and think about this application a little bit as we move along. The basic exhortation again is, love one another from the heart. And it comes in verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another." Love one another. Now, most of us, I think, when we begin to think about the concept of love, we think about a nice little warm feeling that we get in our hearts, and oh, that's good, and that feeling arises very often when we meet someone or other people for whom we have some affection. And this love actually is, I think, an affection that we have for others. And it's defined and described in the Bible for us. It's defined in this way. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Very simple. This love, in other words, is defined in terms of following the commandments of God. In fact, I think one of the reasons that God has given us His commandments, the Ten Commandments, is to give us an opportunity to display our love to Him and our love for others. His law, His commandments, are not oppressive. They're not a burden, the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John tells us, but actually they're a way that we can express ourselves to show our love for others. In other words, you show your love for your neighbor by telling the truth to your neighbor and about your neighbor. That's one of the ways that you show love for your neighbor. And another way that you show love for your neighbor is that you take his property seriously, and you don't take his property as your own. You wouldn't do that for someone that you love, would you? Take their property. So you see, these commandments give us an opportunity to show others that we have love and to show God that we love Him. The Apostle Paul helps us with this idea of love too. He describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, which is, of course, the great love chapter. And he speaks about love in terms like this. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. And he helps us understand the character of love. In other words, we are to tell the truth, but we're to speak the truth, the apostle tells us, in love. So telling the truth is how we love our neighbor in one sense, but in another sense we need to speak kindly to our neighbor and tell the truth, speak the truth in love, and that means with kindness and gentleness, you see. And so we are to learn to deal with one another in love. And this is what the Apostle Peter is talking about. Love one another. A Southern Presbyterian theologian, W.G.T. Shedd, has a very arresting little comment in his three volumes of theology. You have to plow through it a little bit to find this little sentence which says, love is inclination. A very helpful little statement. That is, if your heart is really inclined properly towards others, and you deal with them kindly and speak to them the truth in love, you see, you are expressing this love that the Apostle Peter is talking about. And so it has to do with the heart and the disposition of the heart and the inclination of the heart. And this is why Peter says in verse 22, fervently love one another from the heart. And the heart we usually think of is this organ in our chests. At a church that I preached at this morning, I spoke to a lady there who has a great-grandson who's a little tyke who needs a heart transplant. And our heart goes out to the family in this regard for this little one who's now in the hospital because he needs a heart transplant. And we need a heart transplant too, don't we? Not a physical heart transplant always, but we certainly need a spiritual heart transplant so that we are able to love one another from the heart. And in the Bible, the idea of the heart involves our minds and our emotions and also our wills, our thinking apparatus. We usually think of the thinking apparatus up here, but from a biblical perspective, the heart, the soul and the inner being of every human being, of you and of me, our hearts involve how we think. And God is in the business of reorienting our thinking, is He not? As we study His Word so that we can better follow Him and our thoughts will be patterned after His thoughts. And our hearts also involve our emotions. God is in the business of bridling our emotions and bringing them into check so that they follow His will, His pattern, His truth. You see, we want to be like Jesus Christ, do we not? He, as a man walking in this world, had human emotions, and we need to be brought into conformity to Him. And our emotions are not always in check, are they? If you're like me, that's certainly not the case. And sometimes my emotions, I have to grab myself, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and shake myself a little bit. Said, okay, Denny, get in line here. And often that's the case with us. The heart involves our emotions, but the heart also involves the will, the decision making that we do. And that's the deepest place in the heart. We can think about believing in God from just the intellectual perspective. Oh yes, a lot of people would say of Jesus Christ, I believe in Him. And they would even go so far as to say, oh, I think He actually exists and did exist and did walk in this world. But people have to come to the place of trusting Christ and turning, as it were, their lives over to Him and following Him. As Jesus says, come, follow me. And that's an act of the volition, an act of the will. And you have to have a heart that's changed at its depths for this to take place. And this is what Peter is talking about. Love one another, not just superficially, right? Not just with some feelings like those old days of puppy love, as it were, but deeply, where there's an actual change of life and you act differently toward one another. Peter goes on to explain why this can take place, why this deep love of one another can take place in your life and in my life. He says in verse 22 again, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. As I studied these words, purified your souls, I found out something I think which is quite interesting. The word purified in all of the English versions has the idea of consecration. And in the Old Testament, it really referred to the ceremonial purification that the people went through to make themselves fit to enter into the worship of God in the temple. And they would have to consecrate themselves to God. In our family conferences, we have services which we call consecration services, in which we call people, young people and adults, to come to Christ and to set themselves aside for the service of Jesus Christ. And I think this is what Peter is talking about here when he talks about the purification of the souls, the consecration of the life. You see, the word soul here, what we often think of the word soul here, and I'm sure you think of it this way, as that immaterial part of your being that will depart your body when you breathe your last breath and enter into glory. But the word soul, although it does have that meaning, can also have the meaning of just life and of person, speaking of the whole person. When the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved, the book of Acts says that there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Well, it wasn't just the immaterial part of those individuals, right? Souls or spirits that were added to the church. No, it was their bodies too. It was the whole person. And I think this idea is coming out in Peter. You've consecrated your lives to God, as Peter says. And how have you done this? Since you have, in obedience to the truth, consecrated your lives. See, you've heard the gospel, and since you've heard the gospel, you've responded to the gospel, have you not? And you've believed the gospel. You've obeyed the gospel, as it were. This is what Peter is talking about. Since you have, in obedience to the truth here is the truth of God, the gospel. And have you not responded to the gospel with the obedience of faith, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that you have heard the gospel and you've said to Christ, I trust you and I come to you and I devote myself to you, and I want to follow you. And Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth consecrated your lives for a sincere love of the brethren, since you've done this, you see, since you've come to Christ and made this profession of faith, and you've consecrated your lives for the purpose of sincerely loving the brethren, well, go ahead and do it, Peter says. Love one another from the heart. Okay? And do it sincerely, Peter says. That is, not hypocritically, not just going through the motions, not play acting, as it were, but sincerely, truly, from the heart, you see. And this is why Peter dwells very strongly on this idea of loving one another from the heart. Well, you see, this is kind of the outward side of things, that you've consecrated your lives to Christ in obedience to the Word. So, you ought to sincerely love one another from the heart. But there's another level here that Peter is talking about as you continue in the text. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, Peter says. You have been born again because you have received the new birth. And as you have been born again, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has come to you, and He's given you light in your minds to understand the Word of God. I know, as you've read the Scriptures, and oftentimes as you've been sitting in worship, that you've thought to yourself, wow, I get it. And it's like a light goes on in your head. Isn't that right? A light goes on and you say, yes, that's the very Word of God. And I see it now. And I understand it now. And that's what happens when you are born again. And Peter says, for you have been born again. And because you have been born again and the Spirit has worked on you and given you an enlightenment of your mind, the Spirit has even worked down more deeply into your heart. And He's tinkered with your emotions a little bit. And He's brought about in your life an affection, a warmth for Jesus Christ. Isn't that the case? How wonderful that is when that takes place. And not only so, the Spirit of God is not finished yet. He works more deeply down into your hearts to alter the disposition and the inclination of your will. You see, a lot of people, when they hear the gospel, what do they say? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And the Apostle Paul says, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And they repudiate the gospel. My wife, Irma, last week met a young man in church who brings his Bible faithfully to church, but he considers Christianity to be just one among many religions, and, oh, it's okay, I guess, but others will do too. See? Christ is not special in his life, it appears. That's too bad. And what needs to happen is the Spirit of God needs to work more deeply in his heart and in his life and actually change his disposition so that he says yes to Jesus Christ and follows Jesus Christ. And notice what the Apostle Peter goes on to say here. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, God has placed in you an imperishable seed. A seed that cannot die. And if God has placed in you a seed that cannot die, He's placed in you life that cannot end. And the wonderful thing is that that seed germinates and grows and flourishes and bears fruit. And your life does change. Is that not correct? Just think back. Think back over the years. Some of you can think back a little longer than I can. That's okay. Think back over the years. Have you not changed over the years? Has not God done a work in your life so that you've actually changed and you can see over a period of time that has actually taken place? You've been born again, as the Apostle Peter says, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And then he adds this, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. How does God bring about this new birth in you? It is through the instrumentality of His Word, as you ply the pages of the Bible, and as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, God is pleased to act. Do you remember the little story about Lydia? How Paul went to Philippi, and he had to go out by the riverside, and he found a group of ladies gathered there. And there was a woman named Lydia, and the Bible says she was a seller of purple fabrics. And she was interested in the Word of God. And as she was listening, the book of Acts tells us the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That is, He entered into the deepest recesses of her heart and He gave her light so that she saw the truth of what Paul was speaking in the gospel, and He altered the disposition of her will, and she said, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And He changed her life, and He did so as she sat there listening to the Apostle Paul. Look at verses 24 and 25 in 1 Peter chapter 1. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It is an imperishable seed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God puts that imperishable seed in you. And then Peter adds these telling words, and this is the word which was preached to you. In the preaching of the Word, in the telling of the story of the gospel, you hear the truth, and God operates to cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as He says earlier in this chapter. And as a result of your being born again, what do? You see, you consecrate your life to Christ, and you commit yourselves to love one another fervently from the heart. And so I encourage you with that, friends. You see, you are people, I know that this is the case, upon whom God has operated by the power of His Spirit, and you are born again by the power of God, and you've been changed in your inner being. And as a result, what have you done? You've consecrated your lives to Christ. And so what does Peter say? Fervently love one another from the heart, since you've done these things. And what will happen? What will happen as you are here in the home, and as some of us are in other locations? What will happen as you love one another from the heart? Others will see God. That's what happens. No one has seen God at any time. Why? Because he's a spirit. And he doesn't have a body like men. But when you love one another, there is a manifestation of the presence of God, and others can see him more tangibly. How good that is. And so you have a quiet witness, friends. You do. You do have a quiet witness for the great God of heaven in that you love one another. Let me tell you a little experience I had years ago along this line. As most of you know, I was in the Army for a time. And when I got out of the Army, I didn't have any place to go, really, as far as ministry was concerned. So I got a job working, of all places, for Travelers Insurance Company. And I was an engineer, a safety engineer, which meant I had to go out and inspect plants and do these kinds of things, you know, manufacturing plants. And I enjoyed that work. But God had other plans for me, for which I'm grateful. And I got to the place where I was training other engineers in our office. And after I left and was in the pastoral ministry, I hit a very dark time in the pastoral ministry because of disciplinary problems in the church and this sort of thing. And one day I got a letter. I got a letter from the wife of one of the men that I trained in the insurance company. And she said to me, "My husband came to Christ. And I think in large measure it was because of your witness in the office." What did I do? I didn't say anything to him. Probably to my shame, I didn't verbally testify to Christ. But apparently, thank you, Lord, it was the life, the testimony, the silent testimony, the quiet testimony of my life. And as I look back, I'm thankful for that because that's a witness to the fact that God has been active. And I'm thankful. And you can look at your lives in a similar way. And I know that you could tell similar stories of how God has been pleased to use you. And in a quiet witness, as you love one another, what happens? Others see God. And you testify to his goodness. So let me encourage you with that, friends, to love one another fervently from the heart. And others here in the home who don't know Christ, who don't love God, will see him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're humbled by the words of the apostle. And we're thankful to you that by them, you are pleased to give us encouragement. And I thank you for these folks. I pray that you'd bless them. And I pray, Lord, that more and more they will indeed love one another from the heart. And as this is the case, Father, they will quietly bear witness to who you are, the great God of heaven, the God of love, and the God of mercy, and the God of grace. And so bless, we pray, and fill your people in this place with your Spirit, that they would indeed love one another from the heart, and so bear witness to you quietly. We pray these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.